Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Om Namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam, third canto, chapter 22. The marriage of Gargama Muni and Devahuti, text 38. Yapristo Muni Pi Praha.
You have books or it's written? No. I'll just chant. Okay.
Dharma Nana Vidan Chuban Ninam Varnashraman Amcha Savabhuta Hitatsada
Yahu.
Krishna,
being questioned,
Munibhi,
by the sages,
Praha,
spoke.
Dharman,
the duties,
Nana Vidan,
many varieties,
Shubhan,
auspicious,
Nrinam,
of human society.
Varna Ashramanam,
of the Varnas and
Ashramas.
And
Sarvabhuta,
for all living beings.
Hita,
who does welfare.
Sada,
always.
Translation. In reply to questions asked by certain sages, he, Swayambhuva Manu, out of compassion for all living entities, taught the diverse sacred duties of men in general and the different varnas and ashramas. Next text.
Etattahadi rajasya manoscharitam adbhutam varnitam varnaniyasya tadapatyodayam shrinu.
I have spoken to you of the wonderful character of Swayambhuva Manu, the original king, whose reputation is worthy of description. Please hear as I speak of the flourishing of his daughter, Devahuti. Next chapter, Devahuti's Lamentation.
Maitre Uvacha Patribhyam Prastate Sadhi Patim Ingita Kovida Nityam Paryachara Pritya Bhavaniva Bhavam Prabhum.
Maitreya continued. After the departure of her parents, the chaste woman Devahuti, who could understand the desire of her husband, served him constantly with great love, as Bhavani, the wife of Lord Shiva, serves her husband. Purport. The specific example of Bhavani is very significant. Bhavani means the wife of Bhava, or Lord Shiva. Bhavani, or Parvati, the daughter of the king of the Himalayas, selected Lord Shiva, who appears to be just like a beggar, as her husband. In spite of her being a princess, she undertook all kinds of tribulations to associate with Lord Shiva, who did not even have a house, but was sitting underneath the trees and passing his time in meditation. Although Bhavani was the daughter of a very great king, she used to serve Lord Shiva just like a poor woman. Similarly, Devahuti was the daughter of an emperor, Swayambhuva Manu. Yet she preferred to accept Kardama Muni as her husband. She served him with great love and affection, and she knew how to please him. Therefore, she is designated here as Sadhvi, which means a chaste, faithful wife. Her rare example is the ideal of Vedic civilization. Every woman is expected to be as good and chaste as Devahuti or Bhavani. Today, unmarried girls are still taught to worship Lord Shiva with the idea that they may get husbands like him. Lord Shiva is the ideal husband, not in the sense of riches or sense gratification, but because he is the greatest of all devotees. Vaishnavanam yata Shambhu. Shambhu, or Lord Shiva, is the ideal Vaishnava. He constantly meditates upon Lord Ram and chants, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Lord Shiva has a Vaishnava Sampradaya, which is called the Vishnu Swami Sampradaya. Unmarried girls worship Lord Shiva so that they can expect a husband who is as good a Vaishnava as he. The girls are not taught to select a husband who is very rich or opulent for material sense gratification. Rather, if a girl is fortunate enough to get a husband as good as Lord Shiva in devotional service, then her life becomes perfect. The wife is dependent on the husband, and if the husband is a Vaishnava, then naturally she shares the devotional service of the husband because she renders him service. This reciprocation of service and love between husband and wife is the ideal of a householder's life.
Om Agana Timanandasya Agananjana Shalakaya Chakshun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Buddhave Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shivasadi Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
At the end of the previous chapter, the marriage of Kardamuni and Devahuti, we heard how Swayambhuva Manu teaches the duties of humanity out of compassion. It is a great misfortune of the world today that people think to have duties and tasks outlined for them by scripture is very primitive. People think that your duties, responsibilities, and tasks should come from within you. Just listen to your voice within and come up with your own duty and tasks and obligations according to the situation. And because the situations are always changing, similarly your duties, responsibilities, and obligations always change. That's the modern advanced way of living. People say, listen to the voice within. But they don't just have one voice within. They've got millions of voices within. Millions of voices coming from their confused mind and heart. And also, sometimes, they have within the voices of other entities dictating to them. So, it's very foolish for them, both in practicality and conception, to think that they can manufacture their own duties and obligations and codes of behavior. The Bhagavatam states, Dharma to Sakshat Bhagavat Pranitam. The path of Dharma, real religion, is enunciated directly by the Supreme Personality. No human being, no demigod can manufacture Dharma. Swayambhuva Manu, out of compassion, is teaching the duties of humanity. This has to be understood, that it's only out of compassion that the devotees of the Lord, and that includes those who are teachers and also those who are managing the universe on behalf of the Lord, it's only out of compassion that they speak about the system of proper behavior and Only out of compassion do they seek to maintain that system.
I'm allergic to marigolds.
Only out of compassion do these rules emanate. People generally think rules and directives come because someone wants to lord it over. Who are you to give me rules and directives? I know best for me. I can come up with my own lifestyle and codes of behavior according to how I feel. If you say that in the world today, people will nod their heads. Oh, very advanced, very sophisticated, the cutting edge. Actually, though, proper rules and codes of behavior are born from compassion. That's why in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna speaks of the regulated principles of freedom. Proper rules and codes of behavior set you free. But in the age of Kali, people think that rules and regulations push you down. Moreover, they think that real spirituality is free of rules and regulations. And because they're free of the so-called burden of rules and regulations, that means you naturally rise upwards. They have this graphic image in their mind that any kind of rules and regulations push you down like a weight on your shoulder. And that's false religion, because the rules push you down. They're a weight on you. But real spirituality throws off all rules and regulations, and then you float upwards. This is a conception. No, the actual effect is the opposite. Real Dharma and its rules and regulations allows you to rise, and the lack of Dharma causes you to sink, because you are pushed down by the burden of sinful activities. We have to reverse our vision to properly understand the value of what persons like Swami Bhuvamanu are doing. Only out of compassion does he speak. This is how this ashram acts. This is how that varna works. Out of compassion. Swami Bhuvamanu understands there's a proper way to live. This is the missing information today. Nowadays, people say this is the information age, but no one has the proper information. How to order their life. Therefore, they're going crazy. The chapter concludes with the transition to the next chapter. We're leaving the description of the wonderful character of Swami Bhuvamanu, who is known as Adi Raj, the original king, the first emperor. That is within this world. Of course, ultimately, the Adi Raj is Krishna. But within this material world, Lord Brahma is Adi Kavi, the original intellectual, the original professor, and Swami Bhuvamanu is Adi Raj, the original king, the first emperor. In this last verse, we hear that the description of the wonderful character of Swami Bhuvamanu is now finished. His reputation is worthy of description. In other words, if you're going to talk about someone, that person should be worthy of being talked about. This is another problem with the current age of Kali. People still have the tendency to glorify. That's always there. You can't erase it. But in Kali Yuga people glorify their own persons. And during more exalted times, people glorify persons who actually deserve to be glorified, like Swayambhuva Manu. His reputation is worthy to be talked about. Now we're going to hear about Swayambhuva Manu's daughter. That should be the symptom of a great family. If the father is great, then the children should also be great. And if the children are great, their children should be great. This is Vedic culture. How to preserve the quality of those appearing in the dynasty. The dynasty is not famous because of wealth or power, although those things may be there. But the real glory of the dynasty is its devotion to the Lord, its upholding of Dharma. So therefore, Swayambhuva's descendants are glorified. We'll turn to text 1, chapter 23, Devahuti's lamentation. Devahuti's parents have departed, leaving her in her household life with her husband, Kardama Muni. And this verse describes Nityam Paryachara Pritya. She always served him with great love, just as Bhavaniva Bhavam Prabhum, just as the wife of Lord Shiva serves her husband. And in the purport, Srila Prabhupada speaks about ideal Vedic civilization. Using this example of Devahuti, who is following the example of Bhavani or Parvati. Bhavani, Parvati, the wife of Lord Shiva, she's the daughter of a king, the king of the Himalayas. But she's married Lord Shiva, who from the material point of view has nothing. He doesn't even have a home to offer her. He lives under a tree with his body smeared with ashes and wears a garland of skulls. Well, this is Parvati's husband. Although Lord Shiva is the master of the world, yet he has nothing. In the purport, Prabhupada points out that just as Parvati could understand, the real value of Lord Shiva is his spiritual dedication. He sits under his tree and he constantly meditates on Lord Ram and he chants Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. She understands this is the real value of the husband. Similarly, although Devahuti is the daughter of Swayambhuva Manu, Manu means the lawgiver of the whole universe, still, even though she's married to Kardama Muni, who is a sage, an ascetic, a renounced person, still, she serves him with great dedication and affection, knowing the real purpose of Kardama Muni is his spiritual ability to give guidance. That's why this chapter is called Devahuti's Lamentation, because when Kardama Muni leaves home to take sannyas, Devahuti is going to lament, "Oh, I was just attached to you, and I didn't get the real purpose out of you, which is spiritual advancement in Krishna consciousness." In the purport, Prabhupada gives good advice for householders. The girls are not taught to select a husband who is very rich or opulent for material sense gratification. Rather, if a girl is fortunate enough to get a husband as good as Lord Shiva in devotional service, then her life becomes perfect. The wife is dependent on the husband, and if the husband's a Vaishnava, then naturally she shares the devotional service of the husband because she renders him service. This reciprocation of service and love between husband and wife is the ideal of a household life. So there is love, but it's based on duties in going back to Godhead. This reciprocation of service and love is based on the sharing of devotional service. All right. So there you have the description. Sometimes our devotees read these descriptions in the Bhagavatam. Especially, I can tell you, ladies, they read these things and say, oh, okay, this is how it's going to be. Where is my Kardava Muni? They look through the Brahmachari Ashram. Bhagavatam said this. So then they do a talent search. And also, sometimes the men, they read these purports. Oh, yes. This is how it'll be. I'll get a Devahuti. She will serve me completely. I won't have to work. I won't have to pay any bills. I won't have to pay for a house or car. I'll be just like Lord Shiva living under a tree, and she'll just serve me happily. What is Prabhupada saying to Purport here? He says that this example he's speaking about, this rare example, is the ideal of Vedic civilization. And similarly, at the end of the purport, he says, this reciprocation of service and love between husband and wife is the ideal of a household life. So you have to discriminate between ideal, you know, the ultimate standard, and the practical realities of how things go on. An ideal is not meant to be tossed aside. Yes, it is the standard. At the same time, we have to understand that in Kali Yuga, especially now, things are not often ideal. There are so many complications. So we have to understand the realities. Srila Prabhupada is giving the ideal standard, but it may take quite some doing to get to this standard and stay there. Still, we always need a road map. The road map tells you where you should go, what's the best way to get there. But sometimes on the way, there are traffic jams, detours, road construction, accidents, collisions, breakdowns. We have to bear that in mind and not have rosy conceptions, fairy tale conceptions. Often in Krishna consciousness society, persons marry based on unrealistic expectations. She will be Devahuti. I will be Kardama. And everything will be rosy. It is a bad thing, Krishna consciousness. Everything is rosy. But in order to make Krishna consciousness work, is very active in activities of purification. A devotee doesn't think simply, now I have married, everything will be fine. Or now that I have taken sannyas, everything will be fine. I've taken sannyas, everyone will offer their obeisances to me. The maha will be ready for me. Everywhere I go, people will call me Maharaj, Jai Maharaj. Or I shall marry. My Vedic queen is waiting for me to serve me. I don't have to worry about work or money because she'll be so renounced. So simply cook for me the finest prasad. I'll invite my friends over, my former brahmachari friends. I'll invite them over for prasad. All day long in the house, there'll simply be talks of shastra. She will make bhajans all day playing harmonium. And the ladies, they have their dreams. Oh, look at this brahmachari. Or nowadays, you say, look at this congregational member. Yes. He will be a Mahabhagwat. He's beyond the bodily conception of life, even though he's married. He will be practically a yogi living at home. And I'm not interested in material things. He's not interested in material things. So together we'll just have utopia. The truth is, of course, that any ashram is meant for purification. Whether this ashram or that ashram. That's why I like to point out my opinion that the best ashram is the brahmachari ashram. Better than sannyas, better than grihastha. Because in the brahmachari ashram, you're simply the humble servant and you don't have any fantasies. Grihastha ashram, you can have fantasies. Sannyas ashram, you can have fantasies. But in the brahmachari ashram, there's just humble service. The safest ashram. Sometimes Prabhupada would say different things about the ashram. We want to give a balanced presentation. But giving a balanced presentation doesn't mean we overlook some things that he said because they're not popular these days. I remember in Los Angeles, Prabhupada said there are two types of lamentation. See, this chapter is called Devahuti's Lamentation. At the end of the chapter, you'll see that she's lamenting. I didn't take enough Krishna conscious guidance from my husband. I was just attached to him as the husband. Of course, Devahuti, she's a great soul. She's going to be the mother of Lord Kapiladeva. But it's the nature of a devotee to always feel, I'm not Krishna conscious enough. I didn't take advantage of my past circumstances enough. That is the paradoxical nature of love of Krishna. The more you are advanced in love of Krishna, the more you think you are far from Krishna. So, this chapter is called Devahuti's Lamentation. Prabhupada explained there are two types of lamentation in reference to ashrams. He says, first, there's the brahmachari lamentation. Oh, I'm just a lonely brahmachari. I just have a spot on the floor in the ashram. And even that changes all the time. I have a few pieces of cloth. And my duties are assigned to me. Look at that householder with his faded queen. How happy he looks. Prabhupada gave him the example. His cloth is freshly ironed and starched. He is well fed. Munchamans. Curds of cheese. Plenty of subjeeves. Look, he has someone to talk to. I'm sure she reads Krishna books to him 3 times a day. He has his own house. He doesn't have to live with the other brahmacharis. And all the time, she's encouraging him in devotional service. Jai Prabhu, Jai Prabhu, Jai Prabhu. The Brahma said, that's the brahmachari lamentation. Oh, but I cannot think like this. I'm a brahmachari. Prabhupada explained, this kind of lamentation will end very soon because after some years of struggle, the brahmachari will become more advanced and move beyond this phase of simply struggling to control the senses. After putting in some years of purification, the brahmachari becomes steady and stable. So this is a short lamentation. Then there's the other kind of lamentation, Prabhupada explained, the grihastha lamentation. Oh, why did I do it? 25 years! I'm in this situation for 25 years! I can't get out for 25 years! Oh, why? That's the other type of lamentation Prabhupada said. Long time. Oh, I'm married. And now, for 25 years, I'll be in this situation. Oh, why? In other words, Prabhupada was pointing out, take your pick, the short lamentation or the long lamentation. That is one thing. In ISKCON today, we give a balanced picture. By giving a balanced picture doesn't mean we ignore these nectarian statements. Sometimes to a balance means you forget about all these things that Prabhupada said. Of course, there's the other side, which is true, that there are examples in our Krishna consciousness movement today, and we want more examples of householder couples who are so dedicated. First, in setting an example of having ideal family life, and second, in their absorption in devotional service. So you have to consider all the sides and then make your choice based on how you can best make spiritual advancement. Lord Brahma says, Stane stata shutikata tanuvan manovir. Situate yourself in a certain ashram, and then the main thing is go on hearing the glories of the Lord. That is the point. There is no fantasy world. Whether you take sannyas, become a grihastha, there's no freedom from having to struggle to satisfy Krishna's senses. The struggle is not because of Krishna. The struggle is because of our attachment to Maya. I remember in the old days of ISKCON, sometimes a brahmachari would stay up all night thinking, pacing the floor, chanting while we're trying to sleep, chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Yeah. All night long. You wake up in the morning and he's still thinking and chanting, walking back and forth. You ask, what's wrong, Prabhu? All night you didn't sleep. He said, yes. I have to come to a decision before Mangalarti. I stayed up all night. It's one thing or the other. I have to decide before the conch blows at Mangalarti. Either I take sannyas or I get married. I must decide now. It was like this in the old days. I have to do something. Make a change. I cannot go on as a brahmachari. So obviously I have two choices. Take sannyas or get married. One has to think about things very deeply, but obviously it's not a proper deliberation that should I take sannyas or should I marry. This year in Mayapur, the sannyas minister was telling us how they have this waiting list for sannyas. You have to go through 5 years generally. You have to be older. The age requirement is much higher. And you go on the waiting list and for 5 years, and each year you are evaluated. So he was explaining, half the list disappears after a few years. They either get married or they decide they don't want to take sannyas. Obviously, people are going to get married. Devotees will marry. So, this information is here about how they can have proper household life. Very valuable information. It should not be ignored. At the same time, we should remember, Prabhupada is saying, this is the ideal. This is the standard to strive for. You also have to understand the reality that the psychology of people today in the age of Kali is so different. Even in India, the psychology is changing because of so much propaganda from the West. One devotee, he's of Indian parents, but he grew up in the West. He told me how he went to his home village in Maharashtra. He lives in New Zealand now, and his parents raised him in New Zealand. But he went to visit his dynasty in Maharashtra, and naturally his aunts and uncles, grandmother, grandfather, they wanted to arrange a marriage for him with the local village talent. You know, it was a big thing. Oh, you are working, living in the West in New Zealand. Just marry one girl from your village, take her there. Of course, send Lakshmi back here. So, he didn't realize what was happening because he had grown up since childhood in the West. So he didn't understand when he went back to his village what was going on. They didn't tell him. They just started parading various candidates before him. He was just staying at his grandmother's house, and he kept noticing every day a different girl is coming to cook for him, and what's going on? he didn't understand. So then his relatives told him, so which one? Which one are you choosing? Choosing? Yes, you know, everyone knows you're a single man, you're living in the West, you have so much money because you're living in the West, you must have money, and so, you know, you should marry a girl here. So he was not inclined, but just to satisfy his relatives, he agreed to interview all the candidates. So he would tell them, I'm wanting to follow Krishna conscious Dharma very strictly. And so many other girls told him, oh, whatever, it doesn't matter. We can worship whoever, you know. If we marry, you can worship Vishnu, I'll worship Durga. So, you know, sure, whatever. No problem. We'll put all the pictures on worship Durga, if you worship Durga, and I have my own family gods, we'll worship them too. Oh, it's so difficult. So, that was most of the group. And so obviously he was not interested in that. You know, he didn't want to marry into the hodgepodge sampradaya. So, then the other girls, he would speak to them. Okay, so what is your conception about husband and wife, how they interact? Now, I'm reading Bhagavatam. I've just read third canto, speaking about Devahuti Kardama Muni. How the wife is dependent on the husband. And if the husband is a Vaishnava, then naturally she shares the devotional service of the husband because she renders him service. So many girls told him, and this is a small village in the remote area of Maharashtra. So many girls told him, oh no, no, we are not for this. No, no, we are watching television from the USA. Oprah Winfrey, we see. I know the real standard. No, no, you cannot expect this now. We are not village girls, although we're living in the village. We're watching television. We have seen. They all say that. We're not for these old-fashioned things. We'll both make decisions together. Equal. 50% you, 50% me. Just on the airplane from Calcutta to Delhi, I saw one news magazine this week, and right in the front, there was an article. It was a very horrible article, and I will not repeat what it said, but basically, the article was saying Indian women are now free. They don't have to be submissive to their husbands anymore, and their husbands should know this. And if the husband is not satisfactory in Rajagun activities, the wife knows there are so many options out there available. Yes, right, third page of this weekly news magazine. No longer does the wife have to condemn herself to being submissive to the husband. She knows now there are so many options, so many variables. If the man is not satisfactory in any department, change him, toss him out. Yes? This week magazine, right in the beginning, one page article. Of course, we must say that the husband should be qualified. It's very difficult when an improper person demands submission, when an unqualified person demands submission. That is one problem. And then the other problem is that if someone thinks, you're not pleasing my senses appropriately today, so tomorrow I'll toss you out because there are so many fish in the sea to choose from. This is both sides. It's complete degradation. Breakdown of society. This is what's going on today. So I was shocked to see this right in the prominent position in this week's magazine. The columnist was announcing the days of submissive wives are over. Wives can have their fun. If the man is not up to the standard, there are so many varieties available. Yes. The very psychology that has destroyed the Western world, now they're importing it into India. We have to understand what the realities are. and make an intelligent plan for our life. We shouldn't be overwhelmed by fantasies and utopia. We should understand what the practical situation is and how we can act in it for advancing in Krishna consciousness. Those who want to take sannyas in the future, you shouldn't have any fantasies about it. I'll get a stick, everyone bows down, says Jai Maharaj, everyone will do what I say. It's not like that. Nor should you think that if someone marries, automatically they'll get Devahuti as the wife. They won't get Kapila Dev as a son, but maybe someone almost like Kapila Dev. Prad Maharaj, yes. Prad Maharaj was automatically. No, that fantasy shouldn't be there. For those of you who are thinking that you'll go the married route in the future, so many senior householders have told me that the main thing that destroys marriages is the false expectations, the false hopes, the dreams, and not understanding the realities. Also, it could be said that persons who have a false understanding, expectation of sannyasa ashram, they run into problems. Every ashram means a constant effort for purification. The danger of a sannyasa ashram is the thing. Now I am a Maharaj. Okay? Everything is solved. No. One has to constantly endeavor for purification. Constantly refining, purifying. In no ashram can you just sit back and say, okay, the ceremony is done, whether it's sannyasa ceremony, grahastha ceremony, now I don't need to endeavor anymore. Let us think about these things in a sober way. Understanding what needs to be done for each individual to advance in Krishna consciousness. Understanding what the world is like today. Understanding what is the ideal standard of life as presented in Bhagavatam. Take all these things into consideration. And never think that efforts for purification will come to an end. As you become an older devotee, you more and more relish activities of purification, refinement. All right. Any questions? Yes.
You're mentioning how brahmachari life is very good because it's humble service. Sometimes I've seen brahmacharis, they change ashram because they feel like their service options are limited, or their position in the temple is now limited, so they want to sort of like branch out and expand. Can you elaborate?
How can your service options be limited in the temple?
Maybe they've been in that temple for a long time and treated in a certain way, and they're maybe relegated to performing sexual services.
Yes, that's true. It can be true. Therefore, sometimes change is good. When Prabhupada was present, I was very happy as a brahmachari in Los Angeles, working night and day, producing his books, the BBT. I was very eager to make that my life.
Prabhupada in finishing the Bhagavatam. At that time, and now also, Los Angeles was a big householder community. So I was willing to tolerate any inconveniences of living in a big householder community. Of course, we had many brahmacharis, but still there were many more grihasthas. For the sake of the mission, I was willing to tolerate. Tolerating meant that every so often a householder would come up to you and, "Hey, when are you going to get married? I've got just the right person." That was one of the things you had to tolerate. But then, when Srila Prabhupada disappeared, I knew there's no point in me staying in this situation. Of course, the temple leaders, they wanted me to stay. But I knew that this would not be the best thing. Now that Prabhupada is not physically present, the great marathons for producing his books wouldn't be there. And one can get very comfortable in Southern California very quickly. So I made plans. I have to go somewhere else. Actually, the temple leaders understood that they were, you know, just the nature of being a temple manager. You want to hold on to everyone. Actually, when I was leaving to go overseas, then they said to me, "Actually, you know, we never told you this, but we don't know how you made it so many years ago. How you remained, you know, free from so much influence so many years." They didn't tell me that until, you know, the end. So I decided that I had to do something to sacrifice for Srila Prabhupada, to try to pay him back. Though it's impossible to pay him back. So therefore I went to Mayapur that year in 1978, February 78, with the idea that, okay, now I have to find a new area of austerity and dedication. So sometimes changes are there. One has to be careful. Yes, especially if you're in like a small temple, things get very familiar and cozy. No one has to consult his advisors, his guides. Anything else? Yes.
Also, had in Rabai that Lord Shiva actually praised Lord Ramachandra.
Mm-hmm.
Lord Shiva actually praised Lord Ramachandra as well, which is what was confirmed in this Srimad Bhagavatam. But does he sort of pray to Lord Krishna? I mean, is that...
He's attached to Lord Ram, so he chants Hari Ram, Hari Ram, 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 Hari Hari.
Okay. We say Vaishnava Yatha Sambhu, and I know Lord Ramachandra is...
Vishnu?
Is
yeah.
Vishnu.
Yeah.
Does he directly pray to Lord Krishna?
He's attached to Lord Ram. It's not that he's unaware of Krishna.
Okay.
During Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is touring South India, Lord Shiva will come disguised and see him. For example, Lord Chaitanya had a devotee, Murari Gupta, who was devotee of Lord Ram. And Lord Chaitanya said, "But Krishna is sweeter, Krishna is the origin. You should focus on Krishna." And this devotee tried. The next morning he came back to Lord Chaitanya.
I tried, but I cannot take my head away from the lotus feet of Ram. I sold my head to the lotus feet of Ram. I cannot withdraw it. And Lord Chaitanya said, just see, this is the real devotee who cannot withdraw his attachment from his beloved, even if requested. And Lord Chaitanya said, go on worshiping Lord Ram. So Mahārāja-gupta was aware of Krishna, but still his attachment was for Lord Ram. Anything else? All right. Hare Krishna. Glory to you.